We're going to read from the Gospel of John. As Mark opened up in prayer, he spoke very strongly and very truthfully about the humbleness of Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem. And this text will carry on in the understanding of that humbleness of the Palm Sunday. So we're going to read from John chapter 13, and we're going to begin at verse 1. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, reading in His name. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew His hour was to come, that He would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises up from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. And He cometh to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto Him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore He said, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, He had taken up His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. A very common part of Scripture we understand, Lord, but yet very powerful. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask that you would reveal yourself in and through it, and that the words of men and flesh would be silenced. We ask all of this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As Mark spoke about, or prayed about, the aspect of Palm Sunday, understanding how Christ, being King, came in such a humble way. But yet, even in His humbleness, the people cried out unto Him, to the point where the Pharisees and all those around were getting very upset. And Jesus makes it very well known when they tell Him, you ought to silence the people. He says, if they did not cry themselves, it says that the stones themselves would even cry out. And really, what that brings about is the devastation of sin. The devastation of sin against all creation. That the whole world in reality is moaning and groaning and waiting for clarity, waiting for healing, waiting for restoration, because it was foreign. See, we forget this at times because we live our lives just in the moment, but we were created, in all honesty, to be eternal beings. But then by the fall of Adam, sin enters in. And we maybe have lived with it for so long that we kind of forget that. But then when we start coming towards the end of life, when we start looking at the threshold of another life, eternity as we would call it, we start to wonder. It is our natural desire to want to live. We were created as eternal beings with a desire to live and to be forever. And that's why we are so strongly driven to live more healthy, to live in a way that will make our days extend. You may think I'm crazy. But even if you were to deal with someone that is in their late 80s or early 90s and they're ill, we still continue to pray for healing. Because we want to live. And maybe the people that are going through it can come to the point of saying, I want to go home, but some of us aren't really willing to let go yet. That is our natural desire. That is how we are created. And so the world in itself is really forgotten, if you could say, what a burden we live under by the debt of sin. That even in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that if the people were to be silent, the earth itself would cry out. Because we need a Savior. We need help. Jesus, he gives us one of the most powerful examples of not just humility. And that's what we'll often take from this. The humility. But the modern church has forgotten the main basis of this account. Service. To serve one another. We've come to the acknowledgement and the understanding in the modern church, if I could say it in those terms. We've come to the understanding that now in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are free. And amen, we are. But then oftentimes, in human understanding, we have a tendency to skew that to the point of, now our freedom is to serve ourselves. To do, in all honesty, what feels good. Jesse likes to do what feels good. What feels comfortable. But the freedom that we have is now freedom in Jesus Christ to be an example, to be an ambassador, to serve Him. To serve others. Now before the feast of the Passover, and this is not like days before, this is the evening before. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Jesus knew exactly what point of time he was in. He understood the mammoth task that was before him. He knew his hour was come. That he will no longer be physically present here in this world. That he would be, if you could say it this way, extinguished. The real word would be murdered without a trial. That he would take upon himself the sin debt of the whole world. That he'd take upon himself the sin debt of Jesse, of Judith, Tia, Josh, Kea, Fred, Alice, Ernie, Bert, Cousin Willie, that pervert on the street. That he would take the sin debt of the whole world. That he would lay down his rights in our behalf. That he would not serve self. That he would not choose self. But rather, in and through his gift to this world, would choose us. He knew what was coming. He understood everything that was coming about. That he would return to the Father. And it says very plainly that he loved his own which were in the world. And he says he loved them to the end. He never feigned. He never varied from his love for his creation. That is our God. we turn around and we look at how we live our lives. And we look at the aspect of the way it seems that the world would go and its own selfishness and its own understandings of things. But let's bring it more personally so that we could taste this for a moment. And I'm not trying to equate it, but it is a good example of the love that God has for us. We raise children, if God has so blessed us, with the opportunity of raising children. What would you do for your child? If your child was in need of something that was good for them, not saying spoiled, but good for them, that was necessary for them, what would you hold back? Would you give a kidney? Would you mortgage the house to get a life-saving operation? Would you sell your classic car? Would you get rid of your Harley? What would you do for your child? I'm not talking about a child that decides they want to go to the best school in the area and live the life. I'm talking about the seriousness of keeping this child alive. What would you hold back? God didn't hold anything back. Because we are His children. And we have a sickness that was unto death. He didn't let society dictate to Him what should be done or what shouldn't be done. He didn't let the religious elite dictate to Him what should be done or what shouldn't be done. Even when it made no flipping sense in the world that a God would go upon a cross and give up His life for His creation, He did not withhold. He knew exactly what was taking place. He understood what this meant. But He loved us so much. He loved us even to the very end. As we often say, to the very last drop. He gave His life for you. This of itself should give each and every one of us a great, immense value to understand who we are. That God loved me so much, and say it to yourself, He loved me so much, He gave His only begotten Son. We are loved beyond measure. We are loved beyond the world's understandings. We are loved so powerfully and so wonderfully that He took our place and He redeemed our souls. He loved them to the end. Supper being ended, and I think this is awesome, because we often overlook this. We like to turn around in life. We like to blame Judas on everything. Judas was as human as me. Not giving excuse. I'll leave God to that business. That's His. But supper being ended, what does it say? The battle's not against flesh and blood. Jesus tells us that. It's against principalities and powers. The devil, now having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. He understood. He understood at this point the work was now started. But then Jesus was not helpless. He was not hopeless. He did this willingly because it says Jesus knowing that the Father had given Him what? All authority. That to me is a victor's cry. Because He did it willingly. Understanding what it meant. He still went to the cross for you and I. The Father had put all things into His hands, and He had come from God, and He was going back to God. And now, He says, He rise up from the supper, and He lays aside His garments. Think about that even in itself. See, I'm a pastor. Mark could be the pastor if he stood up here because he's wearing a suit and tie. There's not too many other pastors in here because there's not too many others wearing a suit and tie. We have a tendency to dictate who a person is by how their attire is, by what they look like, by how they're dressed. I was even judged of that of my sons once when they told me I judge everybody because if, you know, they have certain things, I think certain things of them. And I said, and you don't? What would you think on Sunday, Mr. Son of Mine, if you saw me in a holiday gas station and I was dressed in my suit and tie? What would you think? Well, you probably did a funeral, did a wedding, probably did something. You were preaching. See, you're judging me. How do you know I didn't want to dress my best to go to the Legion? The green light? Somewhere? We all have a tendency to gauge according to what we see on the external. Jesus lays aside exactly who he is. He lays aside his garment and he takes upon himself of a garment that you would never imagine from such a great teacher, a great leader, and above and beyond, a Savior. As Mark spoke, he said he didn't come into Jerusalem riding on a black stallion or a great white horse. He came humbly upon a colt of an ass. Jesus lays everything aside. He takes and he puts himself the servant's garment, the lowest of servants that would ever be considered in an Israelite home. He took a towel and he girded himself with that. Now, I want you to understand how low this servant is. You know, it's not like in our churches when we say, well, you're the pastor, cool. You're the chairman, cool. You're the, you know, treasurer, oh, you handle the money, cool. Secretary, cool. You're just a board member? We have a tendency to gauge positions. Jesus took on the Gentiles' servant position. Not even an Israelite. Not even an Israelite would take this position. It was a slave to the Israelites, a Gentile person that would take this position. Jesus surrendered himself to the lowest. This is why Peter is so emphatic when he encounters this. This is unheard of. We have a tendency at times to hold people in such high regard, which is honorable in its own way, but it shouldn't be. I remember one time in one of the congregations I served in, I was told as a pastor, and you guys should really listen to this, Cheryl, that I shouldn't even change the month of the calendar. That was too low for me. Trust me. I'm lucky I even have a calendar. But we do. We have a tendency to look at people and hold them in such regards that we can't even fathom. Peter was blown away. Jesus took on the lowest position of all servants that ever could be, not even an Israelite servant. He poured the water himself into a basin, and you can imagine the silence in the room. What is he doing? And then he comes and he starts to wash and wipe, take upon himself, you could even very visually take this, the filth. The filth of their travels took upon himself. That's our God. Did he come to destroy lives? Scripture says no. He came to save. He took the filth of their travels upon himself, at the lowest position. Peter, when he comes to him, he says, are you nuts? Okay, maybe that's my word. Are you going to wash my feet too? Actually, he's quite emphatic to the aspect of he's expecting a negative answer. You will not wash my feet. This can't be. This does not make sense. Jesus said to him, you don't understand. It's not clear to you at the moment what I am doing. He says, but you will understand this thereafter. Definitely after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Peter's going to understand this. But it needs to be done. John the Baptist said, what are you coming to me for? I have need to be baptized by you. And he's absolutely right. But Jesus says very plainly to John the Baptist, let it be so, that all can be fulfilled. Peter, what I'm doing to you right now, you don't understand. He says, but you will understand this in fullness after. Peter says, you will never, never wash my feet. This is not going to happen. And can you imagine the understanding that's coming across here is, Jesus, you aren't working according to the way I think things should go. How many times have we said that to God? Can God really love someone who's living an ill life? Can God love someone who's an abuser? Can God love someone who's living in a lifestyle that I don't approve of? Can God love individuals that just don't do what I think is good? Yes. Yes, He does. I can assure you of that by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God loves me. And I know I don't do everything that you would approve of. Peter, if I don't wash you, if I don't do this for you, if you are not receptive to what I offer, then you can't be with me. Because it is the same washing through the blood of Christ that redeems us of each and every one of our sins. Are we going to stand up and say, no? Is it a cooperative effort on behalf of me and Christ? Is it my blood mingled with His upon that cross? Is it a flip a house kind of deal where we put our sweat equity into it? Lord, if I do just enough for you and you do a little bit for me, then we'll make it. No, it's not. It's all or nothing. Peter, what I'm doing right now, you don't understand. You're not going to do this, Jesus. It ain't going to happen. If I don't do it, you have no part of me. Well, then not just my feet. Scrub me down. Give me a bath. Get my hands, get my head. Not only have my feet entered into bad places, my hands have done bad things. Not only have my hands done bad things and my feet entered into bad places, I'll tell you, this corrupt mind of mine has brought me in a lot of different places. I need a full cleansing. Scrub me down. If a little's good, a lot more has got to be better. Isn't that what we do in life? Jesus says, what I do is enough. The blood of Christ is enough. And that's what this Easter season is about. It is about, no matter where your life is, no matter what position you find yourself, when you look to Him and His finished work, it is enough. As brother said, yes, that we would repent, that we would turn, and that we would look fully into the face of Jesus Christ, who did not judge me, did not condemn me, did not slander me, but rather gave His life for me. This is the hope. Peter, what I do for you is enough. He says, and now you are all clean. But he says very plainly, but he understood one wasn't. One who would not repent. One who would not change. One who had opportunity but would not. And he says, but you're not all clean. Speaking of Judas. So after he washed his feet, because of time, we got to keep trucking. He says, do you guys understand? He looks at them after he gets sitting back down again. Do you guys understand what I did for you? He says, you call me Lord and Master. And you're right. I love that. Jesus takes that authority. He says, and you're right. I am. I am your Lord. I am your teacher. I am above you in the aspect of position. He says, I have now done this. I've washed your feet. I have been to the point of serving you, to take upon myself your filth, your understandings, your struggles, your battles. And really, he speaks here greatly of forgiveness. Isn't that the best part of forgiveness? When you come to the point of honestly forgiving another person, you are saying, I am no better. And I am no worse. I receive you. I forgive you. And we are brothers. Jesus comes down to this humblest point of receiving everything upon Himself. He says, I have done this. I have washed you and I expect you to do the same. And that's the question that comes out strongly before we enter even into this Holy Week. Do we do the same? Do we serve one another? Do we receive one another as brother and sister in Christ? Do we receive one another though the filth is there? And do we carry the burden of one another? And do we encourage one another? I don't know what you're battling with. And maybe I should. I don't know your struggles. I don't know your secrets. I don't understand maybe where you're coming from. But I do know this. Jesus Christ has given His life for you. He has poured it all upon that cross for you. He has come to this reality of washing your sin debt away. Receive this gift today. Receive it in boldness. Receive it in truth. Because His Word speaks of it. His purpose was it. He came to give you life. Brother and sister in Jesus Christ, through His finished work, you have life. He says, I have given an example. Now do this. Now receive it for yourself, but also be willing to give to another. To look at someone else that's struggling and say, I understand. I may not know what they're going through, but I can understand. Encourage. He says, I have given this example for you, that you should do what I have done. He says, and truly, truly, I'm telling you, the servant is absolutely no greater than his master. He says, neither he that sent is greater than him that sent you. If I've done this, Jesus is saying, and I'm sending you, why can't you do it? Peter says later in life, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. And then we find he does. The flesh is willing, but the soul is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Peter wasn't done. Because Jesus meets him after the resurrection, and he asks, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know the story. Three times he does it. What's his purpose? Peter, you're not done. Don't give up. Take care of the people. Feed them. Love them. Jesus says very plainly to these individuals, I've given you an example. Now continue in my example. Continue to love, to feed, and to encourage. And continue to believe that your sins are forgiven. In Jesus' precious name and shed blood. For His name's sake. Amen.